Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5.
I plan to focus today on just what is said to wives, but there are also things that are said to husbands, to children, to parents, and so on. So let me read the entire section, and then we'll come back and focus just on what it says to wives. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Now let's turn our attention back to verses 22, 23, and 24. From the time that I was a little boy, I was interested in discovering the things that I could eat that just grew in the woods and grew by the roadsides. And so there was no one in my family to teach me those things. And so primarily through books, I learned to identify various roots and plants that grow wild. And I've eaten a lot of those things, but I tell you, I would really go hungry if that's all I had to eat. In fact, if you are a strict vegetarian and you get lost in the woods, you're going to die. So but you got to add meat into the mixture. And in fact, if you can eat meat, then it will provide everything that you need to stay alive. If you eat the whole animal, not just the meat, but the organs as well. Well, there were entire cultures that lived that way, hunting and gathering cultures that just got the roots and berries and plants that they could find to eat, mushrooms, fruits that grew on the trees, and the animals that they could kill. Those hunter-gatherer societies almost always had to be nomadic. They moved, and there are certain dangers and disadvantages that go along with being nomadic. You can find enough to stay alive, but your life expectancy is not long, and there are other bad consequences that come along with a hunter-gatherer lifestyle. And so there were certain cultures throughout the world that learned how to cultivate food. And that added a lot of stability to society. You can find food outside the field, but here is a place where you've got a pretty consistent supply of food. And then in recent days, people have learned that you're not entirely at the mercy of the weather. There are things that you can do to divert water to water your crops. There are things that you can do to shield your crops from the ravages of too much sun or too much wind or too much cold. You can build greenhouses. Yeah, it's possible that you can scrounge out a living eating stuff out of the ditch, that you can survive that way. But how much more practical is it if you take advantage of these agricultural practices that ensure a more steady supply of food and health? So that's an introduction to this series on living in the Spirit, living in the home, and living in a society that we want to imbue as much as we can with the principles of truth that are taught us in the Bible. And it's true that some of these things can flourish outside the greenhouse, but here I think the Lord is constructing for us a greenhouse. And He's saying the home can be the kind of place where, with some degree of consistency, there is fruit that is produced. I look around this congregation, I see some of you who were saved and your parents were not Christians. But the majority of people in this church and in every church throughout the world today, the majority of people who are in church today are people who grew up in the greenhouse of a Christian family. And so we want to do all that we can to make our families the kind of greenhouses for healthy children and for the propagation of healthy institutions in our culture, institutions like the church. So the church is not entirely 100% dependent upon Christian families, because there are places where there are first generation Christians who are just starting the process. They're just building the greenhouse for the first time in that part of the world. And but largely, churches flourish because of the health of homes. And that's also true of healthy governments. Healthy governments depend on a hierarchy of authority. Respect for authority is learned in the home. In cultures where there is no respect for authority, that is almost certain to be a pocket of the population where crime is high, where illegitimate sexual liaisons take place and children are the result of these sexual unions that do not take place in marriage. And there are just all kinds of problems that come when people do not learn how to respect their neighbor, learn how to respect authority. And in fact, even the kingdom of heaven itself, so I've talked about churches, I've talked about governments, even the kingdom of heaven itself is peopled entirely 100% by people who have submitted to authority. No exceptions to that, because God asserts Himself as the authority. Jesus Christ says, if you are going to be part of my kingdom, then you must receive me as your king. I'm not inviting you, Jesus says, I'm not inviting you to a democracy. I'm not inviting you to a round table. I'm inviting you to a kingdom. And in order to become part of Christ's kingdom, you must submit to the king. There's a section in one of C.S. Lewis's novels, what we usually refer to as the Space Trilogy, where there is a woman who is talking to a Christian. And this woman is in an unhappy marriage, and she says to the leader of this Christian group, "Do you mean that I'm going to have to submit to a man in order to become a Christian?" And his answer is not exactly this, but it's generally this. His answer is, "You may not have to submit to a man, but you will have to submit to the masculine." And there he's saying, God is masculine. Not that God has gender, but that God is the paradigm for what masculinity is. God is the initiator. God is the protector. God is the asserter. And you must submit to God, who identifies himself as masculine. It's not by accident that God calls himself Father. I was recently starting to read a book on theology and the arts because I had the responsibility of teaching a class recently on that subject. And I got about 15 or 20 pages into this book, and these Christian authors said, "We are going to go ahead and use masculine pronouns for God, even though," and they went on to explain why they were apologizing for it. And I read a few pages past that, but I didn't get many pages past that until I just lost interest. It's like, can't you even be assertive enough to use the pronouns for God that God himself uses? Are we smarter than God? Should we call God Mother, even though he always calls himself Father? I think that when we try to make God more culturally acceptable than God himself makes himself, we're on a path to coming up with some wacky stuff. And also, when we try to come up with rules regarding the institution of marriage, which God himself invented, that we're on the way to some wacky stuff. And it's not my intention this morning to concentrate on the wacky stuff. It's my intention this morning to say, here's what's going wrong, but then spend almost all the time saying, here's what the inventor of marriage says it should go. Here's how it should go. I do think that there are two primary ideas that have become prevalent in our culture that people have begun to admire rebellion against authority. And some of us, we have seen that happen even in the last 50 years. If I live till Saturday, I'll be 65. So I've even seen in my own life the kind of widespread acceptance that has become, widespread acceptance of rebellion against authority that has become embedded in our culture. It's evidenced in many ways, which I don't want to get into now lest it be a distraction. But there is a persistent unwillingness to submit to authority. That's one of the things that I think has messed up marriage so badly. And then there is, secondly, a deep misunderstanding of what love is. We are day by day, through our music, through our movies, through the things that we see on the internet, we're being barraged with a perspective on love which essentially makes it no different than what a buck feels when he's in rut. So it's just essentially an animal attraction, it's a sexual attraction, and when the rut is over, then the bucks go back to living by themselves. And when the rut is over in marriage, then, well, I'm not in love anymore, and so we might stay together for a while to try and for the children's sake, but as soon as we can, we're going to get out of this. And part of that is a deep misunderstanding of what constitutes love. Well, marriage is in big trouble today. There are a lot of people who don't even bother with marriage, and I can't really blame them if they have no regard for God and they have no regard for authority, and if they're able to have all the sex that they want without getting married and without the commitment, then why get married? It always surprises me when people who have been living together for years and years get married. I think that there's still something inside of even people who have no regard for God and have no regard for custom, that there's still something apparently inside little girls which says, I want to have a marriage. I want to have a kind of commitment that is more than we can just have sex all the time, and there's no security for me at all. I think that especially women long for more security. Men, more animal-like, are willing to never buy the cow if they can always get the milk for free. But marriage is in big trouble today. And let's suppose that, as an example, in the 1950s, you're out in the woods and you've got a steel chainsaw, and that chainsaw is not working the way that it should, and you can't get it to start. And you see someone walking through the woods. There's a trail there, and the man comes, and he stops, and he watches you for a minute, and he comes over to you, and he says, "Hello, my name is Andreas Steele. I invented that machine right there. Can I help you?" "Yes, sir, you can. I figure you would know what's wrong, because it's not working right. And in the midst of our marriages spluttering and sputtering and not starting and not doing what they're supposed to do, the Lord himself comes to us today in this passage of Scripture and says, 'Hi, I'm the Lord God. I invented marriage. Can I help you?' "Yes, sir, you can. Well, let's start with the wife." And then the Lord gives us this teaching. Let's see what he says to wives. And you can find fault with this. I mean, for one thing, if you had only 10 or 12 sentences that you were going to put in the Bible about how wives should behave, would you have put this in? I don't think I would have. I think I would have mentioned something else. But that just shows how stupid I am, that I think I'm smarter than the Holy Spirit. It's slightly disconcerting to me that there's more pages in the Bible devoted to how to identify leprosy in your house and get rid of it than there are directed to husbands and wives. But this is one of those passages that is directed directly to husbands and wives, but it starts with the wives, and so that's where we're going to start. And in these three verses, 22, 23, and 24, there are just two things that I want to point out. The first thing is an exhortation. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then verses 23 and 24 are an explanation. So it starts off with an exhortation, and then there's an explanation, and this explanation contains two illustrations. So let's see what the Lord has for us here. So he starts off addressing wives, and he says, submit, we've got to see what does that mean, to your own husbands, that's to whom you're responsible to submit, and then there's this qualifier, as to the Lord. First of all, the word submit, I mean, if you open an English dictionary and get to the section of the words that begin with S-U-B, sub, you'll see that there are a lot of them. A lot of words that begin with sub. And if you look at some of those words, you'll get a pretty good idea of what submission means. I mean, you can read that there is a subfloor. We've got carpet on this floor, but beneath this floor, there is a subfloor, probably concrete. In your house, it's probably plywood. That's the subfloor. That's the floor that supports the floor that is on top of it. And all these sub words have to do with put something under. And the English word submit is from two Latin roots, the first one meaning under, and the second word means to place. So if you submit something, then you place it under, and in the case of wives submitting to their husbands, and submission when it has to do with human beings, it means that you are yielding or surrendering oneself to someone else's will or authority. So submission is yielding or surrendering yourself. If you're the one submitting, then you are yielding or surrendering yourself to someone else's will or authority. I got that definition out of the American Heritage Dictionary, and I like it that they used the option, yield or surrender. Yielding doesn't carry with it the idea of I'm being forced to do this. Surrendering a little bit more. Yesterday, someone was showing me a video of his son who was winning a judo match, and he got his opponent into an arm bar, which is a move where if you don't tap out, then your arm is going to be damaged. And so usually when someone gets in an arm bar, then he taps twice, tap, tap. And that means you won. I surrender. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I wish that I were the one making you submit, but you got me in a submission hold, and therefore I surrender. I'm not going to fight you anymore. But not all submission comes at the end of a fight. Not all submission comes at the end of a conflict. I'll say in just a few minutes that submission is not degrading, but right now we're just seeing what submission is. It's when you yield or surrender yourself to someone else's will or authority. And so that's what the Lord tells us to do. Tells wives to submit to whom? To your own husbands. So this is not a sermon that talks about a woman's place in society. This is a passage of Scripture that talks about the wife's place in marriage. And the Lord says, you are to submit to your own husband. This passage of Scripture doesn't say you have to submit to every man in the world. But it does say that if you are a wife, you have to submit to your own husband. Not everybody else's husband, your own husband. And then there's this qualifier that you are to do it as to the Lord. Well, that's a pretty strong qualifier. But Christian women already have a pretty good idea of what it means to submit to your own husbands because you have already submitted to someone. You have already submitted to the Lord. And the teaching here is that submission to the Lord is going to have many characteristics in common with your submission to your husband. So when you submitted to the Lord, you voluntarily yielded or surrendered yourself to the will and to the authority of Jesus. You said, Jesus, from now on, you can tell me what to do. I know that you're not going to tell me to do something bad. I trust you. And so I'm going to submit to you. All true submission is founded on trust. You're not going to submit to the Lord unless you trust Him. I've told you the story many times about how when I was a little boy and I was trying to pray through the model prayer and I got to that petition, "Your will be done," I stopped cold. Because I thought, that's a dangerous thing to say to God. There's no telling what kind of crazy thing He's going to make you do if you say, go ahead and do whatever you want to. But every Christian, without exception, has come to the place where he or she says to the Lord, I'm going to submit to your will. You tell me what to do. And here the Lord says, that's the way you're supposed to submit to your husband. As unto the Lord. Your submission to the Lord is founded in trust. Your submission to your husband also is inextricably connected with trust. That's not to say that you're excused from it if your husband is going to lead you into something that is socially embarrassing for you. I mean, because when you follow the Lord, there's some social embarrassment that comes from that. So if your husband is going to embarrass you socially, does that mean that you no longer have to submit to him? Well, it says that you submit as to the Lord. What if your husband is going to make decisions that are going to plunge your family into financial ruin? And you've talked with him about it, and he still is determined to lead you down that path. Should you follow him? Would you follow the Lord if he were leading you down the path of financial ruin? If following the Lord meant that you were going to lose your job, you'd do it, wouldn't you? If following the Lord meant that you were going to lose your home or lose your business, you'd do it, wouldn't you? I didn't write this. Don't get mad at me. I don't know, what else can it mean when it says submit to your own husbands as to the Lord? Well, let's look at a couple of things that it doesn't mean, obviously. It doesn't mean that if your husband wants you to help him rob a bank, that you rob the bank. It doesn't mean that if your husband wants you to become a prostitute, you become a prostitute. You submit to your husband as is consistent with your submission to the Lord. We read a few weeks ago, Jesus saying, if you love father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife more than me, you're not worthy of me. So there are times when your dedication to the Lord is going to bring you into conflict with your spouse. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. It doesn't mean that you have the right to disobey the Lord because your husband is asking you to do something that is sinful. So it doesn't mean submit to your husband if he is going to lead you into sin. Always follow the Lord first. But the Lord says, I want you to submit to your husband. Now, this does not mean that submission is not degrading. So that kind of is a protest that comes along with the package of lies that we have been led in our culture, that rebellion is cool, and I don't want to do what anybody tells me to do, including God. But I certainly am not going to submit myself to what any human authority tells me to do. It's just degrading. Well, let me remind you that within the Trinity itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a relationship of submission that exists. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, I didn't come to do my own will, I came to do the will of him who sent me. Describing Jesus coming down to earth, it says that he who was equal with God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. What does that mean? I think it means that he gave up the independent exercise of his divine prerogatives. That he is omniscient. And as God, he can never be anything but omniscient. He is omnipotent. And as God, he can never be anything but omnipotent. He is omnipresent. And as God, he can never be anything but omnipresent. But in becoming the God-man, he laid aside the independent exercise of his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. He laid aside that, saying, Father, I will say and see and do what you want me to say and see and do. That's submission. Jesus is in submission to the Father. And so it's not degrading. And then there's also this. Submission is not ineffective. Let me have you turn to a couple of passages of scriptures to say this. And the positive is, it can be effective. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So it's possible that a wife would say, does submission mean that I am no longer able to influence my husband? No, but it does limit the ways that you seek to influence your husband. So let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Man, you talk about an incompatible relationship. But the Lord says, don't divorce him. If he's willing to live with you, don't divorce him. Why? Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. That works the other way too. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. If it happens to be the husband who is a Christian. The children also benefit in this arrangement. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Now, this does not teach that if you're a Christian and your husband is not, that he for sure is going to become a Christian. Not teaching that. It doesn't teach that if you are a believing mother, that your children are for sure going to be Christians. But here's what it is teaching. You as a believer in that home, and you may be the only believer in that home, you are going to exercise an influence over the unbelievers who are there. And so that is so powerful that you should stay there in that situation. You shouldn't be the one to leave. If they leave, then you're not bound to chase them all over the world trying to get them to come back. But as long as they're willing to stay, you stay. And you be the influence. So submission is not inconsistent with exercising influence. And then let me have you turn to one of our scripture readings that we read in the first part of the service, 1 Peter chapter 3. Here again we will see that submission from the wife is not abandoning the hope of influencing the husband for good, but it does influence the way that you seek to influence the husband for good. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Now, is this woman trying to influence her husband? Yes. And this is the Lord saying, this is the most effective way of accomplishing what you want to do. It's not by constantly nagging the man. He can be won without a word when he sees your conduct, when he sees your respectful and pure conduct. It goes on to talk about how you should make yourself beautiful, and it's not to consist in the things that you put on, what you wear, jewelry, the way you fix your hair, and so on, but to have, verse 4, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I don't think this means that you have to start calling your husband Lord. But I do think this means that you're to talk to him respectfully. I don't think this means that you're no longer allowed to braid your hair, you're no longer allowed to wear a wedding ring, or to put on some makeup, or to wear a color of clothing that's something other than gray. I think that this is saying, just make sure that that's not the way that you're trying to win this influence. The influence is going to be most powerful through a gentle and a quiet spirit. Your husband may not value that, but God does. Now, is this scary? Sure it is. Look at what it says at the end of verse 6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. It's like the Lord saying, I know that you women feel like this is putting you in an extraordinarily vulnerable position. I've got to submit myself to yield or surrender to someone else's authority? Yes, that can be scary. It's not easy, but also is not optional. That's not degrading. It's not ineffective. Doesn't mean that you have to give up the attempt to influence your husband. It just tells you how to do it. It's not easy. There's a possibility that fear will lead you to disobey this, but it's not optional. So that's the exhortation. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then there's this word of explanation that consists of two illustrations. And the first illustration is a head and a body. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, let me just point out to you that this is a verse that is directed to wives. This is not directed to husbands. So this is not a command, this is a statement. The husband is the head of the wife. He might be a bad head, but he's still the head. He might be an absent head, he's still the head. There is this unbreakable influence that a man has, even if he's a bad man. The husband is the head of the wife. So that's the first illustration. So the wife here is the body. The husband is the head. Now, if your body starts acting without the consent of your head, you're having an epileptic seizure. And if your body won't move, you're paralyzed. either condition is a bad thing. The ideal thing here is that the head says to the body, we need to walk from here to there. And the body says, let's go. And your head says, it's time to eat. And your body says, let's eat. That there's this cooperation between the head and the body. That's the first illustration. The second illustration is Christ and the church. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, that's kind of an interesting, it's a little ambiguous at the end of verse 23. Who is the Savior? Well, in ESV, they make the decision for you, and they capitalize the S, and so it's saying that it's Jesus that we're talking about here. But actually, it could be the husband who is the Savior of the wife. And Savior here would be in the sense of it is the husband's responsibility to be the one who saves the wife from danger. He is the protector of the wife. We're not dependent on this passage of Scripture to assert that, but that could be the meaning here. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. That is, that the husband is the Savior of the wife. I won't get into to Greek here. If you have questions about that and you want me to explain that a little bit more to you later on, then I can do that. But the second illustration that is given here is, wives, you are supposed to submit to your husbands the way that the church submits to Christ. Stated in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So it's almost like the Holy Spirit is anticipating, does this apply to everything? Does this apply to finances? Does this apply to where we go to church? Does this apply to where we go to school? Does this apply to how we school? Does this apply to whether or not I work inside the home, outside the home? Yeah, it applies to all that. I mean, that's everything, right? So wives, you know, with the exceptions that I've said, you know, your husband, you don't have to obey your husband if he's telling you to sin. But you should make sure, wives, you should make sure that when you disobey your husband, it is sin that is making you disobey your husband. Because the teaching of the Scriptures is clear. How is the church supposed to submit to Christ? Does the church make its own rules? Does the church go its own way? Not if it wants to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to submit to Jesus and what Jesus teaches and to Jesus' ideals and Jesus' directions. We must obey the Lord. And in other scriptures, it uses the word obey. It used to be part of old marriage ceremonies that in the vows, the preacher would ask, will you, and then it uses scriptural language, will you obey your husband? And today a lot of people have found that offensive, don't want that word obey in the marriage vows, but it's in the Bible. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I admit that this is extraordinarily countercultural. People in the world would listen to a sermon like this and say, that's why Christians are so oppressive and so dangerous. They just want to keep women down. And that is certainly not the case. As I've told you many times before, I wish that people who accuse Christianity of putting down women would look at how women are treated in cultures where Christianity has had no influence, or to look at the ancient civilized world. You see me putting air quotes around civilized. The ancient civilized world and how women were treated in those cultures and what a difference Christ has made for the elevation and ennobling of women. And so this is a passage of Scripture when Jesus says, I invented marriage, and if you want marriage to go well, then wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, we have visitors. It's possible that you have never submitted to Jesus Christ. And perhaps for this morning, for the first time, you're understanding, if I'm going to be a Christian, I have to submit to Jesus and I have to submit to his teaching. And that's true. You must repent of your sin. You must repent of your rebellion against the Lord. Receive Jesus Christ, who is God's appointed way of salvation. What Jesus did on the cross was so that sinners like you and like I can be forgiven of our sins. And there's salvation in no other place but through Jesus Christ. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn, please.